Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our great nation that you established over 200 years ago. We thank you for our founding fathers and all the godly men and women who have been a blessing to our nation over the years, leaders, soldiers, and so on. Dear Father, we do pray for your blessing upon those who are wounded, heal them, upon those who have given their lives. We thank you, and we pray for your blessing upon their families. We also pray that you would bless our nation for all who are going in a direction that is against you. Lead us to repent so that you might forgive us in Christ and you might grant us again your blessing upon our nation so that we might shine the light of truth and salvation to the world. Dear Father, you know that also many others in the world are struggling. We think about the situation in the Ukraine and many other places. Grant your blessing that people might see the truth, be drawn to you, and help those especially who know you as they are caught in the midst of these difficult situations. We also pray, Father, for your blessing upon our study now as we go back to 2 Chronicles. Help us to rightly understand it, to learn from it very well, and to make good application in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so at this time, we're going to go on to our sheet, and like last time, we're going to have most of the information will be up on the screen. We're picking up with Jehoshaphat. Taking a look at Jehoshaphat last time, we're coming a little bit more to the end of his life now, and we're coming to some troubles that he was in. And really, when he was faithful to the Lord was richly blessing his reign as king. But when he started to go in some other directions, the Lord allowed great troubles to come into his life. And in a sense, those troubles were a good thing, because if people are going against the Almighty God and they continue to be blessed, are they ever going to know that they're going against God? They're not. They're going to think that God's happy with what they're doing, and they're going to proceed in that way. So God wants people to know that when they're going in the wrong direction, it's not good. God calls people to see it and to repent. So number one here at the top, we see some troubles. So verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So I say here, whenever we are in trouble or afraid, should we run away and hide? Well, no, we should seek the Lord. He is there for us. Think about Psalm 46:1. It says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." So he's always going to be there for us. Sometimes we might forget he's there for us, but he wants us to remember to trust in him, to take refuge in him. And then also you see Jehoshaphat calling for a fast. I make the comment here, fasting reminds us of our bodily needs and the Lord's faithful provision. Therefore, fasting should also move us to be sorry for our sins and trust in the Lord for his help in our current time of need. You see what I'm saying? That when our bodies are hungry, what does the Lord do? He provides for us. He feeds us. So if we are fasting, we should remember God's great goodness. What does the Bible say? He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So as he does that for us so faithfully, he wants us to also know that whatever trouble it is that we are in, does the Lord know about it? Does he know? By all means, he knows. So knowing about it, he's not going to just say, okay, you're on your own. He's going to come to our aid, especially not only as our great God, but as our Father in heaven, he's going to come to our aid. Think about a father and his child is in need. Does he say, well, you're on your own, figure it out? Well, sometimes that can be a good thing for the child in certain situations. But most of the time, though, the parents are going to go running. And they're going to help because they love the child. So how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? And then I like the way Jehoshaphat concluded his prayer. He prayed, "We do not know what to do, but Our eyes are on you. Boy, as I think about my own life sometimes, I'm trying to figure out, Lord, I know something isn't quite right here. I need to do something. I'm not quite sure what it is. But we should never take our eyes off the Lord. That's the way we should always be looking. Sometimes the Lord is saying, hey, just be patient and wait. I'm not ready to tell you what to do yet. So sometimes that is the answer, but we should always be focused on Him. And then number three, then in the midst of their despair, the Lord sent this message through Jahaziel. So picking up in verse 15 of chapter 20, the Bible says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness in Jerul. Now think about what was just said there. So the Lord here is communicating through a prophet, speaking to Jehoshaphat and the people, and the Lord is telling them, hey, I know where the enemy will be tomorrow. How can the Lord know where the enemy is going to be tomorrow? I mean, he's very specific too. So they're going to come up by the ascent of Ziz. You're going to find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness. So very specifically, I know exactly where they're going to be. Does the Lord know everything? By all means. So he wants us to be just so confident in Him. He's not bound by time like we are. He knows all that is to come. So no matter what our situation is, it's okay. We can be at complete peace in Him because He knows. He loves us. He's watching out for us. So then He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Kind of like with the walls of Jericho, march around the walls, 7 days, seven times on the seventh day. And what did the Lord say would happen? The walls are just going to, just crumble or fall down. So, the Lord was there to fight for the people over and over again. That's what He says here. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Or think about when Moses was leading the people through the Red Sea, and now we have Pharaoh's entire army pursuing them. What a terrifying thing. But the Lord is like, hey, don't worry. Just stand and see the salvation of God. And the Lord brings the water over all of them, and they're all wiped out. I mean, the Lord wants us to trust in Him no matter how impossible it seems. So I said what the prophet said here doesn't make sense. And let's think about it a little bit now. So what if God doesn't keep His promise? What if they go out to meet this great horde, the Bible says? And what if the Lord doesn't step in and fight for them? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be wiped out, aren't they? It's going to be a horrible thing. And then I say, what if Judah has to battle the great horde? Very similar. One thing that popped into my mind here, imagine Peter when he was stepping out on the water to walk on it. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, it's just it's the craziest idea, isn't it? That you're in a boat, the boat is floating on the water, and you're going to step out and walk on top of the water. I mean, what an unheard of thing. And then I ask the question here, what about your faith? Do you simply have belief in certain facts, or do you have trust in the Almighty God? That reminds me of the story where that famous tightrope walker named Blondin, I think was his last name, and they stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls a number of years ago. I think he walked across the rope and then he came back. There was a large crowd there. And then said, do you think I could put a wheelbarrow on the tightrope and walk across with that? And basically everyone said, yes, we think you can do it. And then he said, do you think I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and push him across on the tightrope? And everyone agreed, yes, we think you can do it. And then he said, okay, you guys believe I can do it. Who's going to be my first volunteer? That's the difference, though, between belief and trust, if you will. So they believed he could do it, but they had no personal trust in being able to survive such a thing, if you will. So they were unwilling to get in the wheelbarrow. But God wants us to think about our relationship with Him. Are our minds just filled with all these facts and figures and information? Or is our confidence, is our weight, is it really truly on God, on His Word, on His Son, Jesus Christ? I mean, these are really important things because we think about, for example, like James 2:19, it says, you believe that God is one. In other words, you believe that God is God. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So the demons, they believe all the facts and figures. They've actually seen the Almighty God. They believe the facts about God even much more than we do. But the problem is they do not have their trust in God as Savior. So there's a huge difference between the two. God wants us to make sure that we have that trust in the Almighty God, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that Jesus is God, knowing that we can't fix it, and then to have all of our weight, all of our confidence on Christ. So what happened here? Well, the Lord came through. Notice how it worked out. The Bible says they all helped, in other words, the enemy, they all helped to destroy each other. That reminds me of the account of Gideon. How many men did Gideon have with him? Anyone remember? 300. Very good. 300. 300 men. And does anyone remember how great the enemy was that they went up against?
Way more
than I'm not positive, but I think it was 120,000. Can you imagine that? 300 versus 120,000. What happened? Basically, the Lord gave Gideon and the 300 men a plan. They followed the plan, and then this is what happened. Right here is that the men turned on themselves, and they killed each other. So Gideon and his men didn't have to do anything other than do what the Lord said to kind of scare the men into attacking each other. So the Lord took care of the whole thing, just as he did right here too. So even though it might seem impossible, he's saying, trust in me. And the victory was a complete victory. The Bible says, regarding the great horde, none had escaped. So very thorough. And then regarding the people of Judah, it says, they returned every man. I mean, how thorough. Every enemy defeated, every man returning from the battle. I mean, this is unheard of, but with the blessing of God, such things are possible. I'm sure if Dr. Giesler was here, he would say that points ahead to Jesus' complete victory, and I believe it does too. So when we think about all these great forces of evil, seems impossible. Jesus is one man. What does he do? He wins the complete victory. So all the forces of evil one day will all be defeated and done forever and ever, and all who side with Jesus, they're going to be blessed forever and ever. It's a complete, complete thing. He wants us to know that is coming, and in fact, it's already finished in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. Like his father Asa, his life had a sad ending. The Bible records that he joined with Ahaziah, the wicked king of Israel, that would be the northern kingdom, to build ships. But the Lord was displeased, so he destroyed those ships. Keep in mind, in general, that the northern kingdom of Israel, they were always wicked. Many of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, they were good, godly kings. But any time the godly kings had anything to do with the northern kingdom, it didn't work out well. So the kings to follow should have seen that, but they just didn't. And it just leads to all kinds of disaster. We come to more of that even today. So I say here, as we grow older, let us also grow wiser in knowing and following the ways of the Lord. But I think about a person I knew years ago. When we think about people who are, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing, for example, like drinking and driving, we usually think about that happening to younger people. But this lady I'm thinking about, she was in her 70s, and she was caught for drinking and driving. You know, by the time you get into your 70s, you should know that's not a good idea. So, but it can happen, though. So what I'm saying here, I said young and foolish is not good. Old and foolish is even worse. So God wants us to, as we grow older, we should grow wiser. And that should affect what we say and what we do and, you know, in many positive ways. Okay, going on to chapter 21 then. we're thinking back to chapter 18 for a moment, and that's when Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Now, at the time, it might not have seemed like such a big deal, but with the rest of today's lesson, we're going to see all kinds of problems that came from this seemingly innocent marriage alliance. So, chapter 21, verse 4, it says, when Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with a sword and also some of the princes of Israel, in other words, his nephews. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So do you see what's going on? Jehoram ended up marrying the daughter of Ahab, who was Athaliah, and because they had this marriage alliance, instead of Jehoram continuing somewhat in the godly ways of his father, now he's pulled right in to the ungodly ways of Ahab and his family. So a very sad situation. And then I comment here, therefore the Lord communicated this to Jehoram through Elijah the prophet. So in verse 14, the Bible says, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with a disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. The Bible tells us here in between then that the enemies of Judah came and they took his possessions, his wives, and his sons, all but one. We'll come back to him a little bit later. Then in verse 19, it tells us the end of the story here. In other words, the Lord was prophesying through Elijah what would happen. And then we find out what actually did happen. It says at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out and he died in great agony. And notice, talking here about Jehoram, with no one's regret. So no one was sad to see him go. You know, he was a wicked king, brought great trouble to the nation, died a miserable death. And when he finally died, people were like, boy, we're so glad he's gone. No one's mourning his passing. What a sad, sad situation. And then we come to something a little bit confusing here now. It's just with the names, though, so I want to try to straighten this out a little bit. So with Ahaziah, he ends up reigning now in Judah. So I say, the only son of Jehoram who was not carried away. So we just talked about how all of them were carried away by the enemy and very probably put to death by the enemy, but all of them were except Jehoahaz. So if we followed with that name, it would make some sense. But Jehoahaz is taking the nickname, I guess, Ahaziah. So usually you'd think he'd go by Joe or something like that, but instead he's going to go by Ahaziah. So it's a little bit confusing, but it gets even more confusing. Well, let's do a little family tree here. So with Jehoshaphat, he has a son named Jehoram, who married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel. And then Jehoram has Jehoahaz, who goes by Ahaziah. So keep that in mind as we go forward here with the names. And then a little summary. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram and Athaliah, he reigned only 1 year. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. The house of Ahab, that would be the house of the northern kingdom. And it says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So why would he reign only 1 year? Well, it probably had something to do with the great evil he was doing. The Lord is like, I can't permit this great evil in the southern kingdom. I'm going to end his reign after a year. So the Lord took action there. Sometimes today we might say, why doesn't the Lord take action in other nations today like he did back then? And we have to keep in mind that the key factor here is the Lord is preserving the nation in order to bring the Savior. But now, in the 21st century, the Savior has come. So God doesn't have to preserve any particular nation. So our nation, as well as any nation, can fall and cease to be a nation, and it doesn't matter, in a sense, in the overall scheme of things, because the Savior has come. So these are important things to keep in mind. And then I say, note how the foolish marriage alliance led to much evil for Jehoram, who killed all his brothers, and for Ahaziah, his son, who went to war with Jehoram. Now, this is where it gets confusing, because his father is Jehoram, and then he went to war with Jehoram. That's another Jehoram, who is also the name of the king of Israel. So while Ahaziah is reigning in the south, his father Jehoram has died. Now the king in the north, his name is Jehoram. So they need to have used different names or something, but it gets confusing. Anyway, they went to war together against Syria. And then we see events related to that war eventually ended his life. So with Ahaziah only reigning 1 year, he went to war. He shouldn't have gone to war with the northern kingdom. He did. And you can read that for yourself. But eventually, though, that ended his life. So now it gets even more confusing, because Jehoram also goes by Joram. So it's easy to get confused about this. What I'm going to show you now with 1, 2, and 3, this is something I picked up off the internet, and it gives us some help in understanding. So thinking about the two names there, why it's easy to be confused about who Jehoram is. One, he is also known as Joram, and the two names are used interchangeably without explanation. Like in the Bible, when you go from Abram to Abraham, or from Saul to Paul, that's fairly simple. Now, it gets a little bit confusing in the Bible when you keep going back and forth between Jacob and Israel, kind of back and forth, back and forth. So that's confusing. But this is even more so, I think. A second reason, neighboring Judah also had a king named Jehoram, and he was also went by Joram too. So that even complicates it more, and he reigned at the same time. So it's not like he was reigning at the same time. And then both names are intermixed, sometimes referring to one king, sometimes to the other. So again, very confusing. And then number three, Jehoram is referred to namelessly, simply as the king, leaving the casual reader in doubt of his identity. So as I was reading, I was getting confused, so I dug in further to say, I need to figure this out myself, or I can't teach it to you. So this is what I found out that was helpful to me. So if you're reading through that section, hopefully these notes will help you to figure out who is who. And now we come to Athaliah reigning in Judah. So how did the mother of Ahaziah begin to reign? Keep in mind now that her son Ahaziah, he ended up dying. So normally, if the king dies, one of his sons would become the next king. So why is the king's mother becoming basically the leader of the nation? Well, it says here in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah." So that royal family, that is where the king should have come from. But here is this wicked woman, and she puts them all to death. Who's she putting to death? She's putting to death, well, if Ahaziah is her son, she's putting to death really her grandchildren and maybe her great-grandchildren. I mean, what a sad thing that she would say, I so much want to lead this nation, I want to be in power, that I'm willing to put to death whoever, even those closest to me, in order to have this power. I mean, it's such great evil. But how did this all come about, though? This came about from the alliance where Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom allows his son Jehoram to marry into the northern kingdom. So this is a huge, huge thing. I mean, it might have seemed like an innocent thing, but it's leading to so much trouble. God wants us to be so careful when we're proceeding in things like that. So a note here from the Study Bible, talking here about Athaliah, it says, dictatorial, like a dictator, cruel and iron-willed, Athaliah did not shrink from killing her own grandsons, fearing they could challenge her usurpation of power. So she had no business being the leader, but she took it by force. And what the shocking thing is that other people went along with her. I mean, she couldn't have done this single-handedly. She had to have some other people helping her in order to pull this off. So we have not only her being evil, but other people being pulled in the same direction. Well, like in Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You're going to see a little bit later when Athaliah is finally put to death, the order is given to seize her, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death along with her. So when people end up going in a wrong direction, it can lead to great harm for them. So we see her reigning now. So we see a courageous act take place when she is slaughtering her grandchildren. The Bible tells us, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king. So who is Jehoshabeth? She's the daughter of, when it says the daughter of the king, talking about King Jehoram, who has already died now. So she's his daughter. She's also the brother of Ahaziah, the former king. And then she's also the wife of Jehoiada, the priest. So she's right there in the royal family, if you will. The priest is her husband. And when the grandsons are being killed, she takes Joash, who had to be an infant at the time, and he is one of the sons of Ahaziah. So all of them were put to death except for him. So she took him, she stole him away from the king's sons who were about to be put to death. So she did something very courageous. Imagine if she would have been found with that child, what would have happened to her? She would have been put to death. So a very courageous thing she did. So I ask the question here, how is the Lord calling us in our lives to be courageous, brave, daring, bold, gutsy? I mean, are there things that the Lord is maybe laying on your heart to say something or do something that would be difficult, but yet would be important and could have possibly great positive significance? Are there things like that? I mean, those are the kind of prayers, I think, that God wants us to pray. Let's pray that prayer now. Father in heaven, we know you are God Almighty, and we know we are saved through Jesus. And we know that we have life to live here on earth between now and the time that we finally physically die. We know you have a plan for us too. We know you want us to say certain things and do certain things, and yet we don't sometimes know what those are. But we do want to be strong in Jesus Christ. We do want to honor you with our lives. We do want to live with great courage. So for us as individuals, for us as families, for us as a congregation, show us what your will is for us, and then help us to step out in faith, with courage, with boldness, that you might be honored and that you might use us to bless many other people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and then I make the comment here regarding Joash now being made king. Keep in mind, he's only 7 years old, but he's the only candidate. Even though most were evil, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, the priest and her husband, did what was right and courageous. During Athaliah's 7th year, when Joash was only 7 years old, Jehoiada made a covenant with the commanders of hundreds within their military, who then went throughout Judah to gather many others toward making Joash the king. So what could have happened to Jehoiada when he went to the commanders of hundreds, important people serving in the army? What could have happened to him when he approached these men? Could have been killed. That was treason, right? I mean, Athaliah, she's in charge, and now he's going to them saying, hey, we've got actually a surviving descendant here of Ahaziah, and we think he should be king. Are you with me or against me? I mean, easily, he could have lost his life. So he was very courageous, very bold in what he did. So are courageous acts generally dangerous? I think they probably almost always are, aren't they? But though they're dangerous, it doesn't mean that we should not do them. And then we see where Athaliah now is executed. So picking up in chapter 23, verse 12, the Bible says, "When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, 'Treason! Treason!' Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, 'Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death.'" And then jumping ahead a little bit, the Bible says, "And they put her to death." So the Lord gave her a time to reign. In a sense, this is a difficult but a positive thing. But does this mean now that the entire nation is now going to be going in this wonderful, positive way? Well, not necessarily, but we do come, though, to some of Jehoiada's reforms. I make the comment here, since Joash, the new king, was only 7, and since Jehoiada was so instrumental in him becoming king, it seems that Jehoiada was somewhat reigning through Joash, especially in his younger years. Can you imagine a 7-year-old being on the throne? He's not really going to know what to do, will he? So you have Jehoiada, a godly man, very instrumental in Joash having his position. You can imagine them working together in a wonderful way. Probably Joash saying, "Hey, Jehoiada, you know better than anybody else. You do whatever you think is best, and I'll just approve it." As he got older, I'm sure he became his own person, but initially you can imagine that being the case. So the Bible says in 23:16, Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Therefore, sorry for their sins and trusting in the Lord, what did they do? So, letter A, they stopped what was sinful. The Bible says, "Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal." And then I comment here, they began to honor the Lord by restarting all that David had put in place in regard to the temple. So let's take a look here. Three things. First of all, they make this covenant between themselves in regard to their relationship with God. So first of all, God gets their attention and he restores their relationship with him. That's number one. And then upon being in that relationship, they realize that we as the children of God, we cannot continue to allow this evil to go on with the worshiping of false gods. So then they stop that particular action, and then they realize there are things they should begin to do. So then they begin to go back to functioning the way David had commanded before he died, was carried on with Solomon, and so on within the temple. So what God wants us to think about, he wants us to think about, number one, our relationship with God. Nothing is more important. And then knowing we have that relationship, he wants us to look at our lives and say, "Dear Lord, what am I doing that is dishonoring to you? Are my priorities mixed up? Am I allowing things into my life that I would not allow if Jesus was sitting right there next to me and watching me partake in those activities? And then are there other things I should be doing, like better following your word or better loving my neighbor as myself?" So God wants us to personally examine ourselves and to recognize what we should stop and what we should begin. And then with his help and power, he wants us to do that. So important stuff, I believe. So I would challenge each of us to think about what God is calling us to stop. Think about what he is calling us to begin. And then Joash repairs the temple. So I make the comment here that a good mentor is just so very important. The Bible says in chapter 24, "And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord," notice how long, "all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Jehoiada led Joash to do many things to restore the house of God to its proper condition. So with Jehoiada's godly influence, Joash honored the Lord. So I ask you, who is your godly mentor? If you don't have one, you should seek someone out. You should have someone that you're learning from, that you're accountable to. If we don't have such a person, even though God knows everything going on in our lives, it's easier to slip away in a wrong direction if we're not being accountable to someone. Or maybe think about the discipleship model, where with a disciple is always in the middle. So a disciple is a learner. So there's someone above the disciple that the disciple is learning from. And there's also someone under the disciple that is learning from that disciple. So all of us should see ourselves in the middle. So we should have someone up above that we're learning from, someone of a mentor, if you will. There should also be people under us that we are also trying to influence with what we are learning. Now, with myself, it's a little bit different. Not that I couldn't have maybe another pastor or somebody. Kind of have Dr. Geisler to some extent. But a lot of times, though, I feel like I'm here, and my mentor, in a sense, is God. So I'm in God's Word. I'm seeking His will. I'm communicating with Him often. And God is impressing certain things on me. And then I have the privilege of being able to share those with all of you. So I'm so glad that you're here. A beautiful day, Memorial Day weekend, and here you are in Bible class. So I'm just so glad that you're here. And I pray that God will lead you to come week after week. So I find myself in the middle in that way, with God up here and you guys down below. But really a way for you to think about yourselves is to be in the middle. Think about one person being up above and maybe just one person being below. So if you have those two people, praise God for that. And if you don't, say, Dear Lord, show me who I should be learning from on a regular basis. And then show me who I should be passing these things on to. And keep praying that, and God will make those people known in your life. So those become the questions in regard to a godly mentor. And then going on, it tells us in verse 15, Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. I comment here, maybe the Lord granted him many years because he was such a blessing to Joash. There are some other places in the Bible, I didn't go to them, but there are a number of other places where things were going very well as long as certain people were alive. And as soon as those people died, boy, things went south in a hurry. So even as parents, when we think about like our children and our grandchildren, do we want them to be like functioning extremely well right now in their lives? Certainly we do. But do we want them to have something so solid in place in their lives that even when we die, they're not going to go south? They're going to keep going right on a steady track, even increasing then in their relationship with God, increasing and being the people God wants them to be. I mean, that's our hope and our prayer, isn't it? So may God use us to be a solid influence on people now so that once we're no longer here, they will continue in Jesus Christ. But then we see some sad news, though, because keep in mind, Jehoiada has now died. So now we come to Joash's treachery. Chapter 24, verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah, thus the sons of Joash, came and paid homage to the king. So here are his own sons coming to him. And the Bible says the king listened to them. And I put the sad face there because he was listening to them in order to do something that they shouldn't have been doing. And the Bible says they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So weak believers are easily influenced to go the way of the sinful world. So my question for you is, what are you doing to grow up in the Lord? Because if you're weak, you could easily be devoured by the devil. So what are you doing to grow up in the Lord so that you're not devoured by the devil, so that you're not pulled in the wrong direction? Anyone want to share what you're doing? Okay, you go to church. You're right here in Bible class. I think those are important things. Okay, so stay in the Word. Sure, so don't just come here on Sunday and hear the Word, but stay in it day by day. Okay, so sure, have a system. Open it up every day. Let God speak to you. Speak back to Him in prayer. Okay, yeah, daily devotion. So we're really talking about a time of daily devotion with being in the Bible and prayer. Also, you could use the meditations booklet, portals of prayer, some other things like that. But the key is, though, to do things that enhance the relationship between us and God. And when the relationship is enhanced, then we will grow up in Christ. As we grow in knowing the will of God, then we should also grow in living out that will of God in our lives. I believe as we do that more and more, we're going to grow up in Christ, and God will richly bless us. And then I ask the question, are you determined to stick with God's ways no matter what? I hope you can say yes. Joash was not. Joash must have been weak, and as soon as Jehoiada died, he just went the wrong way so quickly, it's shocking. But we don't want that for anyone. Someday I'm not going to be the pastor here at Bethlehem. And I've been blessed to be here, and I am blessed to be here. But someday when I'm not, for those of you who have not yet gone on to heaven, when I leave, my most important prayer for any of you would be that God would keep you in the one true faith. So that would be a little bit dependent upon the pastor who comes after me, but it would even be more dependent on God working through His Word in your daily lives to keep you in Christ. So I'm not going to be there to keep hounding you about being in that Word. You know, at some point, you're going to have to do that on your own, but I know that God will richly bless you, so gladly do it and reap those blessings. Goes on to say then, chapter 24, picking up partway through verse 18, it says, "And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs." So I comment, so their sin brought God's wrath. Yet the Lord did not destroy them. Instead, He sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but sadly, they would not pay attention. Even today, when God's truth is proclaimed, God gives those who hear the ability to repent. In reality, some do. They do so to God's glory and to their own great benefit. Most do not, so they do so to God's dishonor and to their own great harm. And then we're getting right close to the end here now. But with Joash's treachery, it says, "Then the Spirit of God called Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest." Now keep in mind who's who here. Zechariah is the son of Jehoiada the priest. Remember how much Jehoiada was a blessing to Joash. Joash wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Jehoshabeth, the wife of Jehoiada. So if it wasn't for her, Joash would have died as an infant. So notice what happens here. So sad. The Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you. But they conspired, they united against Him, and by the command of the king, by the command of the king, they stoned Him. And when He was dying, He said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" What a sad thing that Joash would give the command to kill the son of Jehoiada, who had been such a blessing to him. And in fact, he's bringing the very word of God, which would have been a blessing to Joash if he only would have listened to what the prophet was saying. So he entrusted their punishment to the Lord. We see that Jesus did the same. I say that even when we are wronged, we should forgive and leave vengeance to the Lord. Keep in mind, the Lord works through His established governments to bring vengeance on all evildoers. You can look at the references there on your own. And then finally, we see that Joash was assassinated. Chapter 24, verse 23, "At the end of the year, so not long after Zechariah had been murdered, at the word of Joash, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people. In other words, all of Joash's children they put to death. So those are the same princes that had led Joash astray. Remember when they came to their father and they're like, hey, Dad, let's go worship the Asherim. Forget about the true God. So foolishly, Joash goes along with them. Now God raises up the enemy. They come and they put to death all those kids. Now they probably were men by that time. We don't know their age, or I don't know their age. And then finally in 24, though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. So how often did the Lord give a great victory to Israel or to Judah when they had very few and the enemy was very great? But now they have become so wicked that now God allows the opposite. Now the enemy comes with very few, and they're able to overcome the Lord's people who have become very great. So the Lord is able to turn the tables. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to bless us. But yet when people do great evil, he's going to step in eventually, and he's going to make things right. And then the Bible tells us, if you read on, Joash, having been wounded, was killed on his bed by his own servants. Okay, well, let me leave you with God's blessing. Now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Thanks for attending.